Turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 15 with me, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We've been for several weeks now dealing with the subject of worship and really just trying to get a biblical perspective of what worship is. Certainly it is something that is required by God. And as we dealt with in the first message, as we were talking about what worship is, the definition of worship through the example of Abraham, there as he offered his son on the mountain, we saw that worship is really what God has created man for. Man is created for the purpose of ascribing worth and value to God. We know that this will be our full-time occupation when we get to heaven, to worship and praise and honor and glory the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God gives us the opportunity to get in practice, to get tuned up, if you will, here on this earth. Now, the second message, we dealt with Moses as an example of worship, and we talked about how Moses worshiped God there on the mountain, how God called to him, there was an invitation to worship, and how Moses responded to that, and what happened in his life as a result of him obeying the call of God. Then last week, we dealt with the subject of worship from Exodus chapter 34, and we talked about the warning that God had given about the danger of worshiping in the wrong way, and of course, referring back to what happened while Moses was on the mount, as the children of Israel began to worship the golden calves which Aaron had made for them, and what a tragedy that was, and it brought the judgment of God upon the nation. And now tonight, we want to fast forward here to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And this evening, I want to take a little bit of time to look at this example, a case study, if you will, of worship done wrongly. You see, in the scriptures, I haven't actually added it up, but it's at least 50-50, and it may be weighted more on the side of false worship of the examples that we have. The positive examples of what worship is versus the negative examples of how we can abuse or misuse worship. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have a negative example. We have King Saul, and he's trying to use worship in a certain way. And we're going to get to that in just a moment in the passage. But when we think about worship done wrongly, there's a couple of different ways that worship could get out of bounds. One would be, of course, if we worship the wrong person or the wrong thing. If we're not worshiping God and God alone, then our worship is certainly misplaced. There is, second of all, the idea that we could be seeking to worship God, and yet we could be worshiping a wrong image of God, which was why God forbade in the second commandment the use of graven images to aid in the worship of Him. He said, don't worship those graven images, because God knew that they would draw the hearts of man away from true worship of God. And certainly today we could talk about some of the wrong images or the wrong ideas about God that people are worshiping and praising, and they are in error when they worship in that manner. We need to worship God in spirit as well as in truth. There's a third way that we could worship God wrongly, and that would be if we seek to worship the one true God in all of His majesty and His splendor, but we do so with the wrong spirit or motivation. And that is what we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I believe that Saul knew who God was, that he understood the person of God, and yet Saul tried to use worship for a certain end. We want to begin reading early in the passage in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we want to look at verse number 8, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter to get the whole context of the story, and then we'll circle back and talk a little bit about what God has for us here. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 8, Saul, speaking of Saul, it says, "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he's turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go, and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie, nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people, and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. We find here a peculiar story, and for those of you who are not familiar with this story, God had long ago, many years before this, placed a curse upon the Amalekites because of their treatment of the children of Israel. And now God sent the message by the prophet Samuel to Saul, the king of Israel, and said, Saul, God has commissioned you, commanded you to go and take care of this situation. And God gave very clear commands about what Saul was to do. In the verses we didn't read in the very first verses of chapter 15, God gave very clear commands about what Saul was to do when he went. The problem is that when Saul went to do what God told him to do, you know the story, he did not obey God. He went and he did the parts of what God had told him that he enjoyed, or the parts that he thought were good, and then there were other parts that he thought he could improve upon the plan of God. Does this sound familiar to any of you about what we sometimes do with God? We say, you know, Lord, I see the spirit of what you're after here, and I think I could really improve on your plan. Well, trying to improve on God's plan is always going to bring trouble in our lives. And so Saul was, all of this was seen by God. And God spoke to the man of God, Samuel. And what a scene there is in verse 10 and verse 11. As Samuel heard from God and God spoke to Samuel, he said, Samuel, it repents me that Saul has ever been made the king. I wish that he wasn't the king. I've rejected him. I've refused him. His rebellion is great. And Samuel was so burdened, and he loved Saul. He cared about Saul. He spent the entire night in prayer on his face before God, pleading for Saul and crying out to God about this situation. And then when Samuel went to see Saul in the morning, you see how Saul greeted the prophet. And there in verse number 13, he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Oh, I've done everything that God told me to do, Samuel. As if somehow he thought that God did not know or that Samuel would not find out that he had actually not obeyed. And so those words of Samuel, he said, "Well, if you've obeyed God, then why do I hear sheep bleating? Why do I hear animals? What is going on here? If you've really obeyed God, then I should not be hearing animals. God told you to destroy all that the Amalekites had." And of course, then Saul gave some excuses and he explained why he couldn't obey God all the way and why it wasn't really his fault. You see how he started to blame the people. It was the people who told him to do it. It wasn't my fault. I wanted to obey, but I couldn't obey. Honest, Samuel, I'm telling you, I did the very, very best I could. But I want to get down to the end of the passage, because after all of this disobedience that Saul had transgressed against God, had lied to the man of God about his disobedience, had tried to make excuses for why he had not done what God told him to do, we see Saul saying to Samuel, "Samuel, come worship with me. Come worship with me." Now, I puzzled over that because I thought, why would Saul want to worship God at this point in his kingship? It's obvious that he doesn't care about the commandment of God. It's obvious that he wants to do his own thing. So why does he say to the prophet, "Come and worship with me"? And of course, Samuel refused and spoke to him about God's refusal of him, and then finally Saul convinces him and he says, come with me, honor me by worshiping with me, honor me before the elders of the people, honor me, come and worship with me. And the Bible says that Saul went and worshiped before the Lord. I propose to you tonight that Saul's worship is a good picture of worship wrongly done. And I'm going to explain to you why, some lessons that we can learn about worship tonight, and I trust that you'll be encouraged and challenged this evening as you think about these things. I want you to notice with me, first of all, that worship is a matter of the heart. Worship is a matter of the heart. Now, I know that we've already dealt with this some in some of the previous messages, but I think this is something that we have to continue to emphasize, that we have to continue to bring before our attention, that worship is not a form that we go through. Worship is a matter of the heart. If the heart is not in the right place, we can do all kinds of things, but we're not going to be right with God, and our worship is not going to be acceptable to God. Now, the form is also very important, especially where God has given commandments and instructions, but it's the heart that God is after. What was the problem in Saul's life here in 1 Samuel chapter 15? The problem was not necessarily what Saul did, although he was in disobedience to God. The problem was with his heart. If you go with me where Samuel prescribes the problem in verse number 17, Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed.'" The implication of what Samuel is saying is, Saul, you were just fine when you were little in your own sight. Can I say to you tonight that one of the heart issues that will keep us from worshiping God the way that we ought to worship God is the issue of pride? Because what happened in Saul's life, and by the way, this wasn't the first time that Saul had a problem with worship. Actually, in the previous chapter, Saul had gone to battle and he was supposed to wait to offer a sacrifice before going into battle. He was waiting for the man of God, Samuel, to come and offer the sacrifice so that he could get direction from God. But he deemed that the prophet took too long coming to the scene. And he finally said, "You know what? I'm going to lose this battle. I'm going to lose the leadership of the people." And he went in and he offered the sacrifice himself. He showed that he had little regard for the worship of God or for the instructions that God had about worship. Saul demonstrated in chapter 14 and in chapter 15 that his heart was in this place. Worship is about me, not about God. Let's be reminded tonight, brethren, that worship is never, when it is biblical, worship is never man-centered. Worship is God-centered. when we get into these discussions about worship and what's right or wrong in different forms of worship, one of the things that invariably comes down to is this question of, well, what's your taste and what do you like and what makes you feel good and what makes you feel like you're worshiping God? And that really is irrelevant. It has nothing to do with it, because worship is all about God and not about man. We are offering something to God, and so our heart needs to be in the right place. The fundamental problem in 1 Samuel chapter 15 is that Saul was acting in defiance to the commandment of God. He had disobeyed God plainly and clearly. He had gone against the prescribed commandment of God, and now he wanted to take the prophet by the hand and pretend that he was going to go and worship God. This is a tragedy. This is a travesty, because to Saul, worship was nothing but an outward form to put on to tell everybody everything's okay. Now, let's bring this down to home, because sometimes we can begin to treat the public worship of God, the public worship services, exactly like that. It's the place where we come and we pretend that everything is okay. And let me say this tonight, that public worship ought to be the overflow of our private worship. It ought to be the overspilling of our time with God, our worshiping of God in our private life. But when we come to public worship services and we just do all the right things and we put on the smile, you know, you put on the Baptist smile when you pull into the parking lot and you say, "Now everybody be nice to each other. We're at church and we're here to worship God. So be happy." And that doesn't really cut it. See, this is where Saul was at. His heart was in the wrong place, but he was trying to pretend that he was worshiping God. I want you to hold your place here and turn with me to Psalm 2. Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Y'all are quiet tonight. It won't hurt my feelings if you say amen once in a while or anything like that, all right? I'm going to do the best I can tonight, but my allergies have started in full force, and I'm starting to lose my voice already. Psalm 24, I want you to see here, verse number 3 and 4. The Bible says this: "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Now, there's a couple things I could point out to you here in verse 3 and 4. First of all, there's not a person in this room that in and of your flesh is worthy to go into the hill of the Lord, into the place of worship. That is made possible because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that we could stand tonight and say, "I have clean hands and a pure heart," is because they've been washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly, that's the implication of this passage. But let's also consider this, that as Christians, there is a place for making sure that our heart is in the right attitude when we come to the place of worship. For making sure that we have a clean heart, a pure heart, a pure motivation, clean hands, that we are coming, if you will, having our sins confessed. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, that we are in fellowship with God. That we're not coming to the place of worship with known sin and pretending like there is no sin. Psalm 24 is a psalm of David, who was a man after God's own heart. David would be the king right after Saul. And sometimes people say, what was really the difference between Saul and David? Because David certainly made a lot of mistakes. He certainly sinned against God, didn't he? He did a lot of things that were wrong that God had to judge him for. And it seems like Saul, you know, maybe God was just a little too hard on Saul and he was kind of easy on David. I don't understand, because it doesn't seem like Saul did those kind of things. I'll tell you the difference between those two men was their heart. Their heart. David was a man who was broken. When he sinned, he was broken over his sin. When God revealed it to him, he confessed it. He forsook it. He sought God's mercy and forgiveness. David was a man who long before he became king was a young man with a heart for God. He had an attitude of worship towards God. You know, I don't know that we ever see that in Saul's life. A real brokenness, contrite spirit, a humility before God. Oh, we see him in a sense being small in his own eyes when he was first chosen as king. But other than that, we don't really see Saul as a worshiper of God ever in his life. Now go back in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Worship is a matter of the heart. I want you to ponder this statement for just a moment. It is both common and sinful for man to seek to use worship to gain power and prestige for himself. It is absolutely possible, and it is heinously sinful, to use the function of worship to somehow get glory for ourselves. In fact, that was the ultimate sin of Lucifer, who became Satan. He was created for the sole purpose of worshiping, praising, honoring, and glorifying the Creator God, just like you and I are. And it kind of went to his head, all that he had, and he said, "I'll be like the Most High." So when we think about this subject of worship, worship is a matter of the heart. The word worship, do you remember what we said that word means? To bow, to prostrate oneself, the implication is to be flat on your face before God. And to many people, they think that worship is, it is a posture. Or worship is accomplished by a certain type of a form. But just because the word worship means to bow or to prostrate oneself does not necessarily mean or demand that we have to get on our knees in order to worship God. In fact, you could be on your knees physically and have a proud spirit spiritually. And so what's really important is, what is the attitude of my heart? Now, there is certainly a time and a place, and I think we ought to practice the physical position of bowing before God, because it reminds us of who we are and who God is. There's something important about that, but it would be absolutely possible to have the posture correct and the attitude incorrect. And so worship is ultimately a matter of the heart. What Saul's problem was a heart problem. But then, going right along with that, I want you to understand that worship is more than just a ceremony or a ritual. There at the end of the passage which we read, it says that Saul was, I don't know if he was troubled or not about the words of Samuel. In fact, it almost seems, the way that the biblical record is written, that he's just kind of brushing off the rebuke of the prophet. I mean, the prophet has just told him, "Saul, you have grievously offended God. You have disobeyed God with your rebellion. You are wicked and you are not right with God. You are guilty of sin that is akin to witchcraft and idolatry. Saul, this is a serious offense before God." Notice his response in verse number 24. He said, "I have sinned. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because," why? "I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." You say, what is wrong with this confession? It seems like he said all the right words. Well, let me say this, that confession is more than just words. Confession, repentance, is more than just saying something with your mouth. By the way, God is looking for more when a sinner comes to Him in salvation. God is looking more for more than just a positive or affirmative nod of the head, yes. He's looking for an agreement in the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's looking for, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, but with the heart man believeth unto salvation. It's a matter of the heart. But here, Saul's problem, I believe, is that he just wanted to cover over his heart by going through the ceremony or the ritual. See, he knew what to do. He knew, when I've done wrong, what I do is I say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me, pardon my sin, and now come and worship with me, and let's let everybody know that everything is okay." But everything wasn't okay. Because the problem was, Saul thought that worship was as long as he went through the ritual. Today, there's a battle in Christian circles about what worship is. By the way, some people think it's a new battle. It's actually not a new battle. It's been around for as long as mankind has been involved in sin. There's been a battle about what worship is. Ever since Cain and Abel, we've had a problem of trying to define what is worship and what is acceptable to God and what is not. But in this battle, there's two extremes and a lot of ground in the middle. There's one side today that says the only way that we can worship God is we've got to be relevant, we've got to be new, we've got to throw out everything old, and we've got to come up with new things, and we've got to worship God in ways that are meaningful to our heart. And that is an extreme position. You get all kinds of wacky ideas about how to worship God over there, and we won't even get into all the circus acts and things like that that people call worship today, and that certainly is not what God is looking for. There's another extreme on the other side, and there's actually a growing number of people who are going back to a very formal, stuffy, outlined and structured form of worship, which we would identify with the Roman Catholic Church or with the Orthodox Church. And it's a very, you stand up and you kneel and you sit and you do all these things. And there's a lot of people today who say, oh, that's wonderful, because it's very reverent and it's awe-inspiring and it's so structured and it's very beautiful and it has all this pomp and this circumstance. And that's not right either, because that is going to the side of saying, well, as long as we go through this form that has been identified in some people's minds with worship for a long time, then we must be right with God. And let's say tonight that worship is more than a ceremony or a ritual. Dare I even say that some of the things that we do on Sunday morning in our services could actually not be worship to God if we come without the right heart attitude? In other words, we could come and we could sing about the thrice holy God, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and we could go through the form of singing a majestic, wonderful hymn like that of praise to God, and our minds could be a million miles away, and we could not be entertaining the slightest idea of worship. And yet, when we get done with the service, we could go out of the building and feel very accomplished and feel as if, well, we really worshiped God. We really did something this morning. Well, it's more a matter of the heart than it is of the ceremony or the ritual. Saul followed the outward form of worship. He said the right words. He did the right actions when it came to the time for worship. But there was a fundamental problem. It was the problem of his heart. It's very possible, I believe, for us to become so focused upon the form of worship that we actually miss why we do it. Did you ever just stop to think, what if we just turned everything around on Sunday morning and did everything opposite? First of all, probably some people would get upset. But just think, why do we, for instance, we have a song and a welcome, and then two or three songs, and then a special, and then a message. And then we have the offering after, which really throws some people for a loop, because normally all Baptist churches are supposed to have the offering after the second song, right between the second and the third song, the special, and then if the choir fits in there. Don't get it mixed up, or else you're going to get us all confused. But do you think sometimes that we get just caught up in the form? We just get caught up in what we're supposed to do. We know when to stand up. We know when to sit down. Do we ever ask ourselves the question, why? Why am I doing this? Why am I singing these songs? Why are we praying right now? What am I supposed to be getting from this message? How can I worship God in response to what I'm hearing from the Word of God? I'm saying to you tonight that worship is more than a ceremony or a ritual. Now get this. This is a very important point tonight. When Saul requested to worship God with Samuel at the end of the passage, here's something you've got to understand. Saul had already missed his opportunity to worship God. You say, how so? Well, remember the first week that we were talking about worship, we said worship is obedience. You see, God gave Saul an opportunity to worship Him by obeying His commandment. Saul rejected that. Saul said, I'm not going to obey God. And when he rejected the clear commandment of God, he missed his opportunity to worship God. No amount of going back and going through a form or a ceremony, a ritual, is going to make up for the fact that Saul has defiantly disobeyed God. Can we apply this to our life tonight? To defiantly disobey God all week long and then come to church and pretend as if we are right with God does not make us right with God. Now praise God that there is grace and mercy and forgiveness when we sin against God and we genuinely turn to Him in confession and request His forgiveness. There can be a restoration of fellowship. However, when it becomes just something that we do, like to many people who are of the Catholic religion, they can go and they can do something wrong, go to the confessional booth, tell it to the priest, feel better about it, get out of the confessional booth, go back out and do it again, and then come back and confess it again. Hey, listen, many Baptists are doing the same thing. They're critical of the Catholics who do that, and yet many times we are doing the exact same thing in our life. Here is Saul, who missed his opportunity to worship, and he's trying to cover it over by going through a ceremony. Worship is more than a ceremony or a ritual. Worship is a matter of the heart. Third of all, consider with me tonight. Y'all still with me? Consider with me this thought. Worship is offered according to the directives of God. And now we're really getting to the heart of the issue in 1 Samuel chapter 15, which is this. Saul, God gave you instructions. Saul, worship in this place is not you getting the prophet by the hand and going for a big show in front of everyone and acting like you're okay and like you're right with God. Saul, worship was you obeying the commandment of God. I want you to go back to where Samuel spoke to Saul about this and look with me at verse number 22 where Samuel gives a commentary on Saul's behavior. And he says this in verse number 22, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Now let me ask you a question tonight. Did God command His people to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices at this time in history? Yes, He did. Yes, He did. That was the commandment of God. That was the instruction of God. But Samuel said to Saul, "Saul, you had an instruction from God, but let me remind you that God is not as delighted in you doing these burnt offerings and sacrifices as He is in you simply obeying the command of God." Verse 23, he says this, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Now, I would assume that most of you would become quite troubled if you found out that your spouse had begun to practice witchcraft in your home. Would that trouble some of you? Whoa, what is going on? How could they possibly... I mean, that would probably disturb most every person in this room. Or maybe you found out one of your children had gotten involved in that. That would stir you up. That would upset you. But what does God say? He says, if you're in rebellion against God, that's just like you're practicing witchcraft in your home. You say, what does that mean? Well, if God has told you, if God has instructed you in some area and you clearly know what God has said for you to do and you're brazenly disobeying God, it's just the same as witchcraft. Now, most of you are scared to death of witchcraft, but you're not at all scared of rebellion because we do it frequently in our lives. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. He says this, stubbornness. What is stubbornness? That's when God says something is truth and maybe the preacher preaches about something and shows us from the Scriptures and we say, I don't agree with that. That's his interpretation. Now, you don't have a biblical argument against it. You just don't like it. And so you want to do what you want to do. That's stubbornness. And the Bible says stubbornness is idolatry. Stubbornness is like worshiping a false god. When God deals with something in our life and we stubbornly refuse Him, we find ourselves in a place of great danger. And Saul was here, and he said, Samuel was saying to him, Saul, you have made a very grave mistake. You have made a terrible mistake in this area. You are not right with God. And what is Saul's response? Listen, come worship with me. I'm sorry. Shame on me. I shouldn't have done that. Come on, let's go pray so everybody can see that I'm all right and that everything's okay. No, Saul. No, Saul, this is serious. This is a big problem in your life. Oh, how we need to get in our mind that worship that will be offered to God has to be offered according to the directives of God. God does not need a committee to figure out how to worship Him. You understand that? He's given us His Word. He tells us how to worship Him. He's told us what is acceptable in worshiping Him. He's told us what we ought to do. He's warned us about some things that we ought to watch out for. And so we ought to just take God's word for it and stop trying to figure out what I like and what you like and what they like and what the community likes and what this person likes. And let's just figure out what God likes. Because worship should be according to the directives of God. What God wanted in this situation, this exact situation, did he like burnt offerings and sacrifices? God loves those things. He had commanded them to His people, but in this situation, what God wanted was for Saul to do what He said. In fact, when Saul offered burnt offerings and sacrifices, and as the children of Israel did later in their history, God said, I cannot abide your sacrifices. I can't put up with these things. You go through the motions of your dead religion and you deny me with your life. I cannot accept this as worship. That's where Saul was. And so worship is that which is directed by God. We want to make sure we get our instructions from God. There's another thing that we see here, though, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and that is this, that worship that is misused is extremely damaging. Extremely damaging. Now, look here. Saul is trying to smooth this whole thing over. Saul is trying to pretend like it's not a big deal. Are you ever guilty of that in your life? Trying to make it look like something's not a big deal. Hey, listen, what's the big deal? All right, just let's put it behind us. Let's go on. It's no problem. And God is trying to get your attention and get you to really seriously deal with it. And that's where Saul was. So Saul says, no, let's just pretend like this is okay. Hey, come on, Samuel, come with me. And you see there in verse number 30, he said, I've sinned. He repeated again, I've sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Do you see how he said that? The Lord thy God. There's something that is going on in Saul's heart. He says, look, the issue here is not about worshiping God. The issue is about me getting honor, about me getting attention, about everybody knowing that everything is okay. Is everything okay? No, everything's not okay. God has declared the end of Saul's reign. God has said, Saul, you're through. I'm giving your kingdom to your neighbor. You're finished. Your rebellious heart has finished your reign. You are done. And all Saul can think about is, how does it look on the outside? What does everybody think about my image? Am I maintaining my kingly ways? Am I looking dignified? Saul should have been on his face before God, pleading for God's mercy. He should have been in sackcloth and ashes, not trying to preserve image. Let's say this tonight. There is a time for us to be on our face before God and not so worried about our image as we are about our relationship with God. We've got to get to this place sometime where we're desperate for the presence of God. You say, what was so damaging about Saul misusing worship in this way? Well, to him, worship became very trite. To him, worship became not that important. In fact, the Bible says that Saul would not get to talk to Samuel again after this. This was the end. He was done. Now, there was one time after Samuel died when Saul desperately needed counsel and help, and he went to a witch and tried to beckon up the spirit of Samuel. And it's interesting because the witch was evidently used to familiar spirits and she wasn't used to something like what happened in that passage. And that's not the subject of our message tonight, but what a fascinating and interesting topic that is. But what happened here was, because Saul said, just honor me now, just put a good image on it, just make me look good, Samuel. Let's just pretend like everything's okay, and let's just go on, and everything's going to be fine, and God will get adjusted. I mean, He'll understand, and He'll overlook, and He'll let me get away with it. He didn't get it. This guy did not get it. The worship, the way that he had misused worship was so damaging. And God said, you're cut off. Your rebellion against me is serious. Can we say tonight that worship misused is damaging not only for ourselves, and it is damaging for ourselves. When we misuse the worship of God, when we make it something trite, when we make it something empty, when we get more interested in the form than we are in the heart, and if we're honest with one another tonight, we'll say, yeah, we struggle with this. This is the reality. We can become familiar with worship to the place where we miss the emphasis of what it's about. But that's damaging. You say, how is it damaging? Oh, because we get content with the form of worship instead of really meeting with God. We get content with our children growing up in a place where we talk about the Word of God, but we don't have the power of God on our life. We get content with having worship services where we pretend like we meet with God, but God is not present in our midst. Are y'all with me tonight? We get in this place where we're content to go through the motions, and we're happy to have it so. And then after a while, we've got another generation that's coming up behind us, and they get to the place where they don't know what it is to meet with the real God, with the living God, to worship before a holy God, because they've seen people just going through the motions and pretending for so long that they think that's what real Christianity is. You say, could that really happen? Oh, it happens all the time, brethren. That's how churches die. They get to the place where it becomes about what we do instead of who we are before God and how we worship Him in spirit and truth. Can you think about this tonight? We are here for the primary purpose as a church of worshiping God. Worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the exercise of that worship, there's a number of other things that God has called us to, such as preaching the gospel and establishing churches and edifying the saints and these other biblical mandates. But primarily, we are here to worship and honor and praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how we need to meditate upon that tonight, because worship misused is very damaging. Make one more statement, then we're going to close tonight. Worship is the beginning of everything that we do in the service of God. It's the beginning of everything that we do in the service of God. So if we neglect worship, where does that leave us in our service? If Joshua had never worshiped before the captain of the hosts of the Lord, the pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus Christ, in my estimation, if he had never worshipped there, how would he have received the plan for conquering Jericho? If the other great men of God had never worshipped God, if Abel had never worshipped God, how could he have had a testimony that he would be mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith? If Enoch had never worshipped God, how could he have walked with God and had God take him away as a great man of faith because God wanted him to be with him? If Noah had never worshipped God, how could he have worked for 120 years building a boat for something that he had never heard of or understood was even a possibility, but he simply did it in obedience to God because he was a worshiper of God? And we could go on and on and on and on tonight, because the worship of God is the beginning of our service. Brethren, we need to get to the place in our lives where we abide before God in worship before we try to serve Him. Now, don't go out and quit all the areas of ministry you're involved in. Instead, put that worship in its rightful place. Start worshiping Him. And what a difference it could make, I believe, in our church. What a difference it could make in our personal lives if we would worship God the way that we ought to. Saul is a terrible example of worship done wrongly. Don't do it like Saul did. Don't make worship something that you do simply to save face or make it look like everything's all right in your life when it's not. If you're in disobedience to God, get that dealt with. Confess it and forsake it. get in fellowship with God. Get back to the place of fellowship. Get back to the place of worship. But don't use worship as something just to cover over sin that is in our life. Oh, how we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. This week, let's be challenged with this thought. Lord, could we worship You in spirit and in truth? Lord, in my private devotional life, could I worship You in spirit and in truth? It'd make a difference in how we show up on Sunday morning for services. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time together. And we're so saddened by the example of Saul. And we pray tonight that You would help us, Lord, not to follow in his footsteps, but to be challenged, to be genuine worshipers of God. We pray that You'd help us to take the example of men like David and Noah and Enoch and Abel and some of these others, Lord, who worshipped You in spirit and in truth. And I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to be a church. Let it be said of us, that's a place where they worship God. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us in that area. Bless us now tonight as we spend some time considering these prayer requests. Bless our fellowship that it bring honor, glory, and praise to Your name. And we pray and ask all these things tonight in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.